Thank you, choir. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation to come and be in chapel today. What a thrill it is to me and quite an honor. I have only one regret, that my mother wasn't here to listen to your introduction. She's the only one that probably would believe all of the superfluous superlatives that you used to describe me and our ministry. It is wonderful to see what God is doing at Southeastern and how we are thrilled in Texas. I bring you greetings from the 1,071 churches that have affiliated with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. God has given us an incredible growth. We started with 120 congregations in November of 1998. We doubled the first year of our existence, almost doubled the second year, doubled our third year, and now at 1,071 churches, we've averaged since January 1 a church a day. Financially, the growth has been almost the same. We've seen our budget at $900,000 for our first year exceeded by $500,000. Our $1.3 million budget the second year exceeded by $1 million. Last year, we had a $4.3 million budget, and a total of $11 million went through the cooperative program from the churches of the SBTC last year. We adopted an $8.9 million budget this year, and we're well over halfway through that budget at this time and anticipate by annualizing out to reach our budget somewhere in August. And God continues to bless us, and we continue to see churches come along. Our main focus is missions and evangelism in the state of Texas. We have committed 35% of our in-state budget to missions and evangelism, and the largest one single line item of our budget is new church plants. This year, with all monies total, our budget and our state missions offering and others, we're committing $1.3 million to new church plants in Texas this year. We have partnerships with the North American Mission Board and International Mission Board to help pioneer areas and oversee international ministries of the International Mission Board. God has blessed our convention with strong churches that are excited about doing the work of the Lord. We offer services and ministries to our local churches that encompass virtually every area of church life, from Sunday school, discipleship, prayer, women's ministry, virtually the entire spectrum of church life. We seek to service and minister our churches. And yet 51% goes to the Southern Baptist Convention of Cooperative Program gifts. We're the only state convention that gives away more than it retains. And I say all of that to say to God be the glory, because He is the one that has accomplished this, and we thank Him for it. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. May we pray together once again. Our Father, we thank you for these moments that we have together. I thank you for the precious students that are here at this school who love you and are seeking to please you. And I ask that you would enable them as they go through their course of studies, that they would absorb the truth of the Word of God, and that they would then implement it and use it as a tool in their lives to touch the lives of others. Thank you for Dr. Patterson, the faculty, the administrators, and all who have a part in this fabulous school that you've raised up. And God, endue them with power, with physical strength, the mental awareness, with spiritual insight, and Father, enable them to accomplish what you've called them to do. We know that you will supply the need, provide for them. Now in these moments, I ask that these lips of clay would speak eternal truth, and Father, that you would empower your speaker with that anointing that can only come from you. And I ask that you would bless us all with your presence and with your challenge and with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'll leave this place different than what we came in. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 2 days ago, five of our United States troops lost their lives in Afghanistan. Yesterday, the front page news of the USA Today had the picture of one of the suicide bombers that was on Flight 93 back on September the 11th, and he was explaining his irrational rationale of why he did what he did. We have had a Homeland Defense Security Force employed. We have a new office, cabinet office, in the White House for that purpose. We have troops deployed in Afghanistan that have scattered the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda network of terrorists. We have troops also in the Philippines and around the world. We have suffered bioterrorism. We've had the threat that comes through the mail to take lives from us. We have seen an incredible time in American history. For the first time since 1815, the United States citizens have been called upon to be on the front line of battle. We actually are the citizen soldiers every day. But somehow it seems to have slipped away from us in about 7 short months. And our focus now is on the Middle East crisis and on other types of difficulties that we face on a daily basis. And somehow this war on terrorism has slipped away. And the reality that we're frontline soldiers battling terrorism here in the United States is no longer the focus of our attention as a nation. Barner has already tracked the fact that the Sunday after September the 11th, there was an immediate infusion of people to the churches, and there was a religious fervor that was raised. But now, 7 months later, there seems to be the same level of religious or spiritual interest among the populace. How quickly we move away from the fact that we have an ever-present threat. The enemy is still among us. The targets are still there, here in the United States. The enemy could be anywhere, and they really are everywhere. And we must remain vigilant as we face the threat of terrorism here in the United States. But when we look in the scriptures, we find a completely different call. You see, Paul the Apostle was well acquainted with the militaristic society of Rome. He was no doubt chained to a Roman soldier from time to time. He was aware of how the armies were occupying his homeland, as we call it, Israel. And in all of those settings, Paul used the imagery of the military in his writing. He spoke about fighting the good fight of faith. He spoke about being a good soldier. He spoke about warring a good warfare. And in all of these occasions, he was using the imagery to drive home the fact that there is a battle for believers, that we are to be ever vigilant in our warfare, and that there is no lull in the fighting, and there is no peace this side of heaven. As we look to the scriptures, we find the Apostle Paul in this passage telling young Timothy, that young preacher, that he was to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as we know, believers have a different type of battle than what our nation does. And we're called upon to be good citizens, but we're called upon also to be good citizens of heaven and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I find 3 evidences of a good soldier in our passage this morning. The first evidence that we find is in verse 3, where there is a call to endure hardness, or as the New International Version says, to endure hardship. I find that the first evidence of a good soldier is suffering the pain of conflict. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, you are going to face difficulty as a committed believer. Some scholars suggest that Timothy perhaps had already shirked his responsibility, that somehow, some way, he had faced some adversity and had failed, much like perhaps John Mark. Maybe that happened. Or perhaps it was the fact that Paul, with his experience of John Mark, was warning Timothy that the conflict would come, the adversities would happen, the difficulties would arise, and he said, stay with it, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because you will suffer hardship, suffering the pain of hardship. Now, precious one, I submit to you this morning that the reality of the Christian life is not that we go to heaven on flowery bed of ease, but rather we're called upon to be in constant conflict with the world system and with the culture that we face. God has called us to stand erect and move forward as good soldiers into the conflict, and we will come contrary to the world, the flesh, and the devil. As one old-time preacher put it, if you're marching along in life and you never bump into the devil, then it may be that you're marching in the same direction in which he's going. God has called us to swim upstream, to be radically different. He has called us so that we might be that soldier that will go into the battle. Now, let me show you. First of all, the battles will come. Look there in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Dear friend, I want you to know that if you'll stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you'll live holy, that if you'll mention the name of Jesus in the public marketplace and in the public square, you will come into conflict. You will be persecuted. There will be those who will seek your demise. There will be those who will undermine you. There will be those who will criticize you. It will come. The battle will come. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us there, "Beloved, think it not strange when some fiery trial comes upon you to try you." You see, the trials of life come upon us. It rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a sin-cursed world. People were questioning, how could September the 11th happen? Dear friends, we're living in a sin-cursed world. There is no immunity from the difficulties of sin, and even the innocent, the collateral damage that happens is because of the Adamic fall and the curse that is upon us in this sin-cursed world. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 that we will enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. The battle is on. The battle is on. We also find that our battle is different. For the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty toward God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing into captivity every thought under the obedience of Christ." We're not fighting with bombs and bullets. We're fighting with the blood of Jesus and the book of God. And dear friends, we're called upon not to battle with the power of political influence, but we're called upon to battle in the spiritual realm for the thoughts and the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We are called upon to be engaged in that warfare. It is a spiritual battle. Then we find also that the Bible tells us the enemy that we face and the weaponry that we have in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." The Bible tells us that it is Satan and his horde that we wrestle with and we fight. It's not the precious people who have opposing views. It's not those who have lost their moorings in the culture, but it is against the wickedness that is perpetrated by the evil one. And we're wrestling against those spiritual forces. And then we find also the truth of God telling us that it is a spiritual armor that we put on. We put on the belt of truth. Jesus said He was truth, and He prayed, "Father, sanctify them by Thy word. Thy word is truth." Jesus was praying for you and me to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, as the scripture was read, the righteous deeds of the saints in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. Those righteous acts that we do because we have already the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Yes, we have the righteousness of the breastplate that is imputed by the blood of Jesus Christ at the point of our salvation. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then we have the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then faith is our victory. And then that helmet of salvation. And oh yes, salvation is an instantaneous one-time experience where we come to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also there is a salvation that takes place daily as we come to submit our minds to the Lordship of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought under the obedience of Christ. And then we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the supply of prayer, and march forward as a soldier of Jesus Christ, suffering the pain of conflict. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. Here's what's happened to me. Physical and emotional difficulties will come your way. Circumstances and people will disappoint you. Loved ones will get sick. Children rebel. Money gets scarce. Power struggles happen at work and church. Death visits our home. Doubts may even arise in your mind. But you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Now let's look at the second evidence of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The New American Standard put it this way, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. What Paul was telling Timothy was this, you are to remove yourself from the extraneous cares of life, and you are to focus your attention upon those spiritual matters as a soldier, and you are to stay at your post of duty. This second evidence of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ is that you are where you're supposed to be. You see, the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that when those adversities come, you are to stay at your post. When there is a lull in the battle, you're to stay at your post, staying at the post of duty. Now, the Bible tells us that in this occasion, as we're challenged, that sometimes we're distracted. Tommy Lee, the deceased theologian, wrote, servants of Christ are not merely to be well-rounded dabblers in all types of trivial pursuits. They're to be tough-minded devotees of Christ who constantly choose the right priorities from a list of potential selections. Dear friends, we're to stay focused on staying at our post of duty. Now let me submit this to you this morning. First of all, it's in personal holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, let us put away from ourselves the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, it's easy to stand up and preach against homosexuality and abortion, but what about allowing the things that come into your home through the television or watching a video or looking at the internet? What about those matters? What about the ill spirit that you have? What about the grudge that you have? What about the disruption of the fellowship that you may cause because of your spirit and your attitude? Dear friend, you're called upon to be holy, separated from sin. And God has called us to a standard of holiness. And I believe that one of the great ills of our church today is that we have lowered the bar of holiness. And now the ones who stand in the pulpit live the lifestyle of those that are the average pew sitter in our congregations. God has called us to a new level of holiness. Staying at your post of duty and saying, I will not allow that kind of language in my home. I will not allow that to be in my mind. I will not look at that with my eyes. I will not listen to that with my ears. And I will not let that enter into my heart. Staying at your post of duty. But also that you might come to that place of submission. Staying at your post of duty. So that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, dear friend, are you standing at the post of duty? Are you different from the world? God has called us to be unique and peculiar. When those hijackers took those planes and plowed them into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, the news reporters put it this way, that they were striking at the symbols of America. When they hit the World Trade Center, they were making a statement by hitting that symbol of America's power and strength that our financial world could collapse. When they plowed that plane into the Pentagon, they were saying your military might is impotent. And the symbol of military might would crumble. But I thought that it never entered the mind of one of those hijackers to find a church with a steeple and a cross on top and hit it because it was a symbol of the power of America. That is an indictment upon us that we are to, in this next generation, in this 21st century, to stand and stay at our post of duty. As a difference for Jesus Christ. Let's notice in verse 4, the third evidence of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is seeking to please the commander-in-chief. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him and loving him and following him. It's all about living for him. It's all about every day coming to him. Dear friends, every day you and I, soldiers of Jesus Christ, should come into His presence first and foremost every day, and we should say, Private First Class, reporting for duty, sir, and give ourselves submitted to His leadership as our Commander-in-Chief. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verses 15 and 16 that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and alone He is to have the honor and power that is everlasting. He is our Commander-in-Chief. He is the one who is worthy of our praise and honor. He is the one that we are to worship. He is the one we are to seek to please. We're obeying our Commander-in-Chief, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. World Magazine ran an article about 2 weeks after the September the 11th attack. It read, Freedom Fighters. That's how David Beamer, speaking at the packed out Sunday memorial service for his son Todd at the Princeton Alliance Church, described his son and his newfound friends who decided to move against the four hijackers on United Airlines Flight 93. Government officials believe their action averted a disastrous attack on Washington that has now subsequently been proved. The 757 lifted off from Newark for San Francisco at 8:43 a.m. on September 11. 45 people, including 7 crew members, were aboard the single-aisle aircraft. The plane was nearing Cleveland when air traffic controllers heard a commotion in the cockpit through an open microphone. Someone was shouting, "Get out of here!" The plane made a sharp U-turn. The hijacking had apparently begun. The terrorist herded most of the passengers and flight attendants to the rear. A single hijacker with a knife and an apparent bomb strapped to his waist guarded them. He permitted his captives to make calls with cell phones and in-flight phones. At least 4 men placed calls to loved ones. California businessman Thomas Burnett, 38. Manhattan businessman Mark Bingham, 31. New Jersey internet worker and national judo champ Jeremy Glick, 31. An Oracle software executive, Todd Beamer, 32, a former star athlete at Wheaton College. Mr. Bingham contacted his mother. He told her that the hijackers had taken over. Mr. Burnett reached his wife, Dina. He said one man had been stabbed. His second call to her was patched through to the FBI. She told him about the crashes in New York. He hung up briefly to tell the others what he had learned, and he called Dina again and told her the man who was stabbed, possibly the pilot, had died. He said he and 2 other passengers had decided to act rather than face certain death. Mr. Glick reached his wife, Elizabeth, at her parents' home. Having just seen the World Trade Center collapse, she confirmed the attacks in New York. He said there were 3 hijackers wearing red headbands. He put down the phone briefly, then came back and said that he and some other men had voted to attack the hijackers. He left the phone connected. Elizabeth's father took the phone and listened. Mr. Beamer couldn't contact his wife, Lisa. He spoke with GTE supervisor Lisa Jefferson instead, logging on at 9:45. He asked her to relay a message to his wife and 2 small sons. Tell her I love her and the boys. A 3rd child was born in January. Mrs. Jefferson said later she could hear screaming in the background, but Mr. Beamer's voice never wavered. He told her he and several others were going to jump their guard. A teacher and sponsor of his church's high schoolers, he asked Mrs. Jefferson to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer. He ended it with words of his own, God help me, Jesus help me. And then she heard him say, are you guys ready? Let's roll. It was 9:58. At that same moment, a Westmoreland, Pennsylvania County emergency dispatcher fielded a 911 call from an unidentified male passenger in the lavatory in the rear of Flight 93. He told of the hijacking and said some passengers were rushing the hijackers. Seconds later, the dispatcher heard a noise and the man said an explosion had occurred in the front of the plane. Then the connection went dead. Meanwhile, Mrs. Jefferson and Mrs. Glick's father could hear scuffles and screams, and then said the father he heard a mechanical sound and nothing after that. Flight 93 crashed and exploded near Shanksville, Pennsylvania at 10:10. Those men are heroes. Those men died for their country, died for the freedom that we enjoy as American citizens. Those men are to be commended and remembered. Now, we may never be called upon to die for Jesus, But every one of us are called upon to live for Jesus. And we're to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. I want to close with a pledge. And if you feel led to join me in this pledge, then you feel free to stand as a means of affirmation. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior of the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, or be talked out. I'm faithful, capable, and dependable. If God needs me, I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. I'm not a wimp. I'm in my place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. I'm a soldier. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't have to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to want to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end with nothing, I still come out even. I will win. My God shall supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he'll promote me to captain and bring me back to rule on this earth with him. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army. I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior, marching heaven bound. And here I stand. Will you stand with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ by the grace of God?